the message. You have your notes in your bulletin, hopefully. And this is week three. We've been looking at this thing, this unusual and not recognized dictionary word, living Christianly. I couldn't think of any other way to say it, and so wanted to use that word. But we've been looking the last couple of weeks. First week in October, we looked at this, the whole theme of reconciliation, and then last week when we were continuing to look in these passages that showed us again what it is to live in a way that shows that we are Christians. And it is a little bit of a surprise sometimes to us, I think, to see what does Jesus really anticipate that we would do with these lives that he's given us. And so today I want us to look in the third thing, and using Peter as our example. He's always a great example to look at for various things, and today is no exception in that. So here's what I've written here at the beginning of our notes. What God gives us in salvation, notably our life reconciled to his, becomes our marching orders. We are to make this new ambassador of reconciliation or peacemaking lifestyle ours. At that point, all of our other priorities that we have in life are subplot. There's the first blank. All of our other priorities are subplot to this new focus. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have families and look after our families and raise children and cook meals and change diapers and go to work and plan for the future and all those things. Of course, we do all of that. But as believers, once we've been given this fantastic new life, this new sense of purpose, all of those things are necessary and important and must be taken care of, and we can't avoid those. But they all take second place to the overarching plan that God has for us to be agents, his secret agents, if we will, of making peace between people in the world and God, just like he's done in us. So we looked 2 weeks ago at that passage out of 2 Corinthians 5. You know, we've been reconciled that we would be reconcilers, that we would go out and we would make peace, that we would make it our goal always in every situation to be the makers of peace. So everything else we do becomes a subplot to that. And as we looked at last week, we're invited to go at it with joy, laughter, humor, and a scaled back, relaxed opinion of ourselves. Here's the learning curve. Whatever is needed to carry out his orders has been given to us already, but only becomes apparent to us when we take action, when we act on what we know. So last week, the big illustration that Gary Best gave in the teaching he gave us in Natural Supernatural was when God had, it's like he had this picture of God inviting him to dive off a diving board, and he went really high up onto this diving board, and he was given this example. It was so high up, it was in the clouds, and he needed binoculars to see the pool and whatever, because he was afraid, and which I relate to. And so, but anyway, he got all the way up there, and God gave him the binoculars, and he looked down, and there was no water in the pool. And God said, "Jump." And he said, "No." And God says, "Don't worry about it. When you jump, I will fill the pool with water." And so that was kind of a strong illustration for all of us, because we all want to see first. No. That's not how it works, God. Fill it with water first, then I'll think about jumping from these clouds way down there. And so, but God's plan is, God's modus operandi, if we will, is no. You act in obedience first, you step out, you do what I asked you to do, and then I'll make provision. You'll see that provision has been made. And so that takes a little bit of courage to get to that point where we actually will dive, trusting that water will come into this pool before we make splashdown. So that's one of the things that we see in this learning curve. And so I want us to look at Peter. He's such a great example of spontaneity and outspoken zeal that this is great for us to look at him as an example of developing the character we need for living Christianly. And so let's look in the book of Acts today, and we'll just go through them in order. So if you have your Bibles, you don't have to flip back and forth, back and forth. We'll just go in the order they come. But these examples of things that we see that Peter had to learn of, here's this new life that's been given to him. He recognizes that he's been called to be an agent of reconciliation. He's been promised, he's already been given the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's just happened, this revolutionary thing and this new thing that's happening, and they've been speaking in tongues and amazing the crowds that have been gathered in Jerusalem. And the people are starting to make fun of them and saying, wow, these guys must just have had too much to drink. I mean, look, this is weird what's going on. And so as a response to that, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the first thing that Peter learned, and we think, well, this is not new for Peter, this is the way he was. But I think, number one, is boldness. See, before, I think Peter was brash. I think he was spontaneous. I think he was, you know, ready, fire, aim, kind of. But I don't really think he was bold. I think he found himself in awkward circumstances many times because he was so brash. And so now he's learning boldness. And look what happens here as a result of... I've given you a wrong verse here. I've given me a wrong verse. Let me see, where am I? Acts chapter 2. That's not the verse I wanted. Yes, it is. Yes, it is verse 14. All right. Peter, when he's ready to respond to this, look what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Three things. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Now, there are some of us here who would rather die than stand up, raise our voices, and address a crowd. Thank you very much. We'll speak from the back with no microphone, but to get up at a microphone in front of a crowd of people, that's not our thing. Peter, here's what I think happened. Peter had freshly received this powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit. This thing was working in him. There was so much energy and there's so much adrenaline rushing that he knows. Now they're being accused of being drunk. And Peter goes, you know, that's not what it is at all. It's a great opportunity to say what's really happening here. So before he knows it, it could be a combination of his brashness working, but I think the Holy Spirit is prompting him. So he stands up, he gets ready to use his outside voice, and he speaks to the crowd. Now, there's a moment, I think, of sheer panic. And if God is faithful, there's got to be this moment of sheer panic for Peter like there is for me. But every time we get up to do that, there's a momentary sense of, uh-oh, what have I done? And then the words start coming. And he starts laying out this thing. How much do you think Peter prepared for this? He didn't prepare. He didn't know this was going to happen. He didn't know what Pentecost was. He didn't know what all this thing was and this whatever this was. It felt, looked like flames of fire and this sound of rushing wind. And they didn't have any language for that. There was no preparation for it. But he stands up, and all of a sudden, because he stood up, the crowd now is riveted on this one of this group of 11. He's standing there, and it's obvious he's going to speak to the crowd. But don't you think there was just a second where Peter was like, ugh. And then all of a sudden, words started coming. God starts giving him words. And then he outlines the whole story. I mean, it's beautifully done. If he had prepared, he would have messed it up. In this instance, God wanted it spontaneous, which was perfect for Peter, because he's great at that. So God used what was already in there and just empowered him to preach this message strongly to these people, to the point where several thousand people responded saying, yes, we understand, that's truth. What's being spoken to us is exactly what is true. So, I mean, I think that'd be really cool to preach your first sermon, 3,000 people come to the Lord. That would be, you know, that would be really affirming to see something like that happen. And so Peter's very first effort in public like that, in front of a crowd, turns 3,000 people into followers of Jesus. So he's experiencing boldness, and that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. As we act, we need boldness, right? The reason we don't speak, the reason we don't say anything to our neighbors, the reason we don't offer to pray for one another or for others is because we're afraid. It's like, what if I mess it up? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I embarrass myself? Or what if I ask God to heal someone and he doesn't? And then God will look bad. And so will I. But, I mean, you know, first and foremost, we'll think of God as being the one who's on trial here. So it's boldness that we need if we're going to step out. The second thing in Acts chapter 3, I think it's discernment. This is another thing. You know, this idea that, and Gary Best again has been talking to us in his sessions on Naturally Supernatural, it's just taking the time, as Jesus told his disciples, you know, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say the words the Father is saying. So Jesus is just kind of always paying attention, not just to what's around him, but also at the same time paying attention to what the Father is doing and saying, and he just kind of cooperates with the Father. It's like, oh, what are you doing over there? Oh, okay, that person over there, you want to do this, you want to heal, you want to bring a word of encouragement or whatever. And so he's always hearing, always seeing. There was something probably as he looked over crowds, sometimes he just saw whatever it was, you know, whether it was the flaming tongue of fire or an angel pointing to this one. Or whatever, however Jesus discerned what the Father was doing, he had clues from the Father because he was waiting. He would wait for the Father. It's like, show me what you're doing. And so this is one of the things that Peter needed to learn as well, and we need that. So let's just read these first seven verses of Acts chapter 3, because here's discernment. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, of course, like he did everyone else. Peter looked at him, looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So Peter stops. I think he's sensing God got his attention. Just pay attention. You know how they would normally just walk by. Probably people knew that there were going to be beggars along the way. They would have some change, and they'd probably drop a little bit of change at each person's foot as they went by, or however they would choose to do it. But they probably never gave the people any attention. They never looked at them. They were just beggars. And so, you know, they just have a tendency to drop coins in and keep on walking. But Peter stopped, looked straight at the man, as did John. Then Peter said, because God said to Peter, probably, have this beggar look at you. Now, the beggar didn't look at the people going by because you weren't supposed to. You're a beggar, so you don't look them in the eye. You look away, and you know, you just hold your hand out, but you're ashamed, and you're supposed to maintain that kind of an attitude. So they were in the habit of not looking. And Peter said, looking straight at the man, he says, look at us. And so at this point, the man thought, well, this is really unusual. People don't usually speak to me. They don't usually ask me to look at them. So what's going on here? They must really have like a huge check or something that they want to give me. And so Peter said in verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, present tense, already in my possession, ready to give away, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, here I'm not really looking so much at the man's healing as the fact that Peter was able to discern. The Father said to Peter, as he's doing the same thing he does day after day after day, do you ever do things so much by rote that you don't even pay much attention? Like tying your shoes, for one. Driving to work, for another. Do you ever get to work and wonder how you got there? Because your mind was elsewhere and you've just kind of been on automatic pilot. There are a few drivers on 64 whose automatic pilot doesn't work too well, and it would really be nicer if they would pay attention when they're merging into your lane. But, you know, so we pray a blessing on those people who cut us off in traffic. Right? Yes, of course. That's what we do. So, but Peter is walking along doing the same thing he's been normally doing every day, and all of a sudden, because he's still kind of vibrating inside with the freshness of what God is doing and what God has accomplished, and he's still thinking of 3,000 people who responded to his message, and he's like, wow, this is really weird. I've never done this before. I've never seen anything like this, but I really want to keep my eyes and ears open now because I don't want to miss anything. And so he's kind of got that attitude, and obviously John does too, because John's looking straight at this guy too. And so they look at him, and it's like, then they're just saying, have him look at you. And so they do that. But even at that point, I don't think Peter even then knew what God wanted to do. And so, as Peter is getting this man to look at him, and he's looking, he is feverishly asking the Father, okay, this is cool. What do I do now? Let's have it, please. And then Peter just says, well, I don't have any money. I know that's what you want. I don't have any of that. But then Father says, just give him what you've got. So he says, well, what I have, I give you. And he's like, that's really cool, Father. What do I have? What do I have to give this guy? Oh, okay. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as he's saying these words, there's thrill and fear going through Peter as he reaches down and takes this man's hand and stands him up. And I don't know who was more surprised when the man actually stood up and was able to walk. The man or Peter and John, who were standing there going, like, wow, that was amazing. And so as this man is running and dancing and hooping and hollering and making a general nuisance of himself now that he is no longer a beggar, Peter is just getting a chance to reflect on, how did that happen? And then, of course, the big question comes, why has that never happened before? Well, nobody discerned. How many times do you think the Father spoke that same word to other people and they weren't paying attention? They weren't asking to hear. They weren't asking to see. They were just going to do their thing at church. But here's this person in the way, like blocking the parking lot, blocking our spot. And instead of seeing this as a nuisance or someone to just drive around, it's like suddenly this day, God spoke because they were paying attention. They had asked him, Father, we want to see. We want to hear what you're doing. We don't want to just pass by all these opportunities and not see them and not do anything about it. And so what they were really asking for without knowing it was discernment. And so suddenly this guy is not just anonymous on the side of the road, on the side of the path, going to the temple gates, but is someone that actually God is working in. And Peter works in discernment, and the Holy Spirit just does this amazing thing that blows everybody away. And Peter learns discernment. When we listen, when we see, it's amazing what God will do through us. Number three, in chapter 4, I think we see conviction here. And this is amazing. Peter now and John are before the Sanhedrin, with whom they do not have the best of relationships, because they're followers of Jesus. Now, they've successfully gotten rid of Jesus, but for some reason, for the first time in known history, this group, this sect, this offshoot, this weird group of followers of Jesus didn't just fall away and go off radar as all the other false prophets and apostles and teachers. As soon as they've been crucified, the band disbands and they don't have any more problems. No, these followers of Jesus have really been a thorn in their side, because it just seems like after Jesus' death, they got stronger. And there's more of these people everywhere. And every time they turn around, they get reports that there's another group, and there's another group, and another group. And so finally, Peter and John get called in because the Sanhedrin has had enough. Now, it's very intimidating to get called in to the Sanhedrin. They're the big dudes. They're the white toga dudes. And they sit on their throne in this big room. And it's very intimidating to come in to these people who have the power to annihilate you spiritually and make you feel like an idiot. And of course, Peter and John weren't learned people anyway. They're not great educated guys. And so they're standing there listening to these arguments that, and the threats from the Sanhedrin saying, you better not do this anymore. There's really going to be trouble. And so Peter responds to them. And then after he finishes speaking, in chapter 4, verse 13, look at the reaction of these learned spiritual scholars in the Sanhedrin. Verse 13, when they, these rulers, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And look at this. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Number three is conviction. Peter's conviction helped him in all his unpreparedness to stand before these religious giants and just speak out what he'd been told. Obviously, in his speaking, they found out that the men found out these guys were unschooled, ordinary men. Probably sounded a little bit like country bumpkins. Their grammar was a little poor. They sounded like where they came from. It was real obvious. These people had never been trained, never been really schooled. But their argument, Peter's speech, if we will, just showed that, you know what, I don't really know anything more than what I've... It just burns as truth in my heart, and I'm just speaking it out. And these guys basically were astonished. It's like, wow. The thing that scared them most, I think, was at the end, they took note that these men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. In other words, the time they spent with Jesus had so impacted their lives that they essentially were still with Jesus. This is the first time they've ever heard of that. Nobody was ever with a leader once he died. It's like, that doesn't make sense. He's gone. His influence is gone. Nobody's paying attention. And so you just expect it to fall away. When John Wimber died in November of, I think, 1987, the word on the street, on the church street, was that the Vineyard would just disappear because the Vineyard was John Wimber, and it could not survive without John Wimber. And so now that he's dead, within 6 months, we won't hear anything more. The churches will all disband, and they will cease to exist. That was 1997, not 87. And, you know, then the Vineyard leadership was kind of wondering, was that true? Are we so based on just John Wimber that we can't survive now without the founder of this movement of churches? And here we are a few years later, and we're still kicking. So, you know, hopefully it was based far more on who Jesus was and what Jesus taught than just what one man said. But still, I mean, that's what we expect. You know, when a big leader, when a big name falls off, it's just like, well, what happens now? What's going to take place? And so these synagogue or the Sanhedrin guys were very much impressed with how much Peter and John were still with Jesus. They had no intention of changing their thinking or their way of life because they had been so impacted by Jesus. Well, number four, just further down in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, not only is there conviction, but number four, I think we see resolve. Resolve. They're going to carry through on this thing in a way that is very surprising. So let's just read these verses. On their release from prison, from the time that they had to spend with the Sanhedrin, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers stand together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And so they've been intimidated. They know that the big guns have spoken. In verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. And what are they praying for? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So what did they do in the face of this very august body of religious rulers who carry a lot of clout in Jerusalem, threatening them no more to speak in the name of Jesus, no more teach what he teaches? So they gather together, they pray, and they say, make us bolder. Just keep us in there. Help us to speak this word boldly. And then they say, you know, and beyond that, stretch out your hand and do healings and miraculous signs and wonders so we can really rub their faces in it and say, see what happens when you threaten us? We're just going to get stronger. The more you push, the more we push back. Because you know what? Jesus is really who he says he is. And he's not going away. Even though he's gone away, now he's multiplied and now there are thousands of us. And guess what? We're marching. So there's this resolve that gets in there and they say, okay, this is what Jesus told us. There's a point coming, Jesus told them, you remember in the Gospels in John, he says, where people are going to kick you out of the synagogues, try to kill you and put you in jail, thinking they're doing God a favor. But don't worry about that. I've overcome the world. And so they're thinking back on all this, and as they pray, I think their prayers are directed. See, the thing that happens when we gather together on Tuesday nights to pray, we start off praying, but our prayers get directed. Have you ever noticed that? You start praying for something or someone, and all of a sudden, your prayer just takes on a different tone or a different direction, and you find yourself praying about things and people and situations in ways that it's like, where did that come from? God saw that we're willing. God saw our hearts, and he said, I'm going to get mileage out of this, because God always does, right? And so he takes this time of prayer, this openness of hearts, and he says, I'm going to direct it this way, and I'm going to make things happen, and I'm going to create things through these prayers. I'm going to bring to reality, spiritual reality, what has been prayed. And so as they're praying, I don't think they intended to pray this, but they got stronger and stronger as they prayed, and as whoever was praying this, and you know, they were saying, Lord, here, these are their threats, but enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And I think in the crowd, there was a whole lot of, yeah, yes, Lord, that's right, amen. A whole bunch of people started getting excited. And if you've ever been to an African-American church service, the more people say amen and they get excited, what happens? The preacher gets more and more excited. And he gets more long-winded. So, was that for long-windedness, David? Or you probably don't want me to get more long-winded than I already am. But what's going on here is, as they come to the end of their prayer, they're saying, don't just enable us to be more bold. Father, we want to see signs and wonders. We want to just roll over this religious establishment and show them what the kingdom of God really looks like when it's let loose. And so they not just have conviction, they have resolve. They're like, you know what? We're in this for the long haul, folks. And what Jesus told us, now we see it. Those things he told us were going to happen to us, now they're happening to us. Now they've come home to roost. We see this. This is not a surprise. They killed Jesus. They're going to try to kill us. But Jesus was right. When Jesus came back, the 50 days Jesus spent with them after his resurrection confirmed everything in them, annihilated every doubt they ever had from Thomas on down the line, needing proof, needing assurance, needing restoration like Peter did. And now here's Peter leading the charge. And it leads to this resolve. Part of our problem, I think our weak-kneed approach to our Christian life sometimes, is that we've never tried to do what God's asked us to do. We've never really acted boldly, moved out there and done the things that he's actually speaking to us. So we're not really sure he'll do what he says he's going to do. And so we cower a little bit. It's like, let them come to us and let them ask us, but because we don't want to really get out there and do something embarrassing or that's going to get us hurt. And again, you need to come to Wednesday night, because Gary's presentation this Wednesday night in the video is earth-shaking. All right, so Peter now he's learned resolve, which, of course, we need to do wherever we're weak-kneed or whatever. We just need to see that God is who he says he is. He is true. He is the one who makes us bold, gives us discernment, gives us conviction and resolve. And then number five, this is the wildest one we'll look at this morning, so we'll end with this. In Acts chapter 10, this great word, obedience. One of the things to living Christianly is we just need to learn to obey. How many times do we just feel like we need to speak a word of encouragement to someone, or we should pray for someone, or ask them about a situation, and just out of simple obedience, we're just amazed at how close that was to being exactly what they needed to hear. God even uses email to do that, as amazing as that may sound. And so obedience. In Acts chapter 10, we won't read the whole story, but this is Peter, and he is in Caesarea. No, he's not in Caesarea. He's in wherever else he is. In Joppa, I guess. And it's lunchtime. He's up on the roof, the flat roof of this house. It's lunchtime. He's getting hungry. They're preparing a meal for lunchtime. And Peter is up there. And while he's up there, he gets this vision. You know, the sheet coming down from heaven with all the unclean animals in it. But he sees this picture, and he's like, well, there are all these animals, but they're all unclean. They're all off the list for me as a good Jew. So I'm not allowed to do that. They're unclean animals. And it's really weird. They're animals, yes, but they're not good for food for me. And God says, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Now, Peter knows at this point how to discern God's voice. So he doesn't think it's the enemy. You know, it's like, get behind me, Satan. It's not that. He knows it's the Lord. But maybe he thinks the Lord is tempting him. Because he says, well, no, I'm not going to do that. My Sunday school teachers taught me from the earliest days what was an unclean animal. There's no way I'm going to touch those. I'm certainly not going to eat them. And so the sheet goes back up and then comes back down again, and the Lord says it again, and Peter says no a third time, and it goes back up and it comes back down a third time, and he says, the answer is still no, so stop this. I'm not doing that. And right then, a servant from downstairs in the house comes up and tells him, you know, there's some men here for you. And he goes down, and he knows that what God has said to him in this, don't you ever call unclean what I have called clean. And so who's asking for him to come and visit? A non-Jew. Going into the house of a non-Jew was forbidden. And as Peter goes down the stairs, he's learning obedience. He's heard the Father speak to him, something very shocking. These animals that are unclean, they would never think about eating. They would never do that. They would never think of touching them. And here's the Father saying, this is what I want you to do, Peter. And from this point on, don't call anything unclean that I have pronounced to you as clean. And so we know the story. Peter actually goes with these men, goes and goes into the house of Cornelius, announces the gospel, and then the rest is history as we read through chapter 10 of Acts. He's learning obedience to do something up until that point he would have never done. Not only would he have never done it, he would have thought, well, that's heresy. That's, you know, that'll get me kicked out of the synagogue. Well, at this point, that's a big whoop. He's already been kicked out. They don't want to see him anyway. But, you know, his training is in there. And I remember Tom Boomer from Youth with a Mission saying, you know, can you imagine his Sunday school training was so strongly ingrained in him that he was able to say no to the Lord three times. This is what I've been taught, so it's wrong. And God is saying, you know what? Everything you thought was wrong, well, we might have to turn that around just a little bit. And in this new life, in this new kingdom lifestyle that God opens up, it gets so wild that, you know, we'll read later on, Corinthians, where Paul says, in a couple of different ways, everything is permissible. Not everything's beneficial. But he says, everything is permissible. Now, to a Jew, I mean, that will get eyes bugging out of heads. Everything is permissible. Paul, you have not looked at the law lately, have you? We have a list of 613 laws which we have to abide by. There are a lot of things, Paul, that are not permissible. Paul says, where Jesus lives, this lifestyle that he's invited us into, everything is permissible. Not everything's beneficial. Not everything's good for you. Not everything's advisable, but it's permissible. There's no list of do's and don'ts in that sense. So Peter is just learning how wild this is. Never, ever in his life would he have ever thought that he would hear God saying something like, get up and kill these unclean animals and eat. And it's just the beginning of the shock for Peter as he learns obedience in this following the Holy Spirit, in this life of bringing and making peace. So Peter now is bringing reconciliation of Gentiles, you know, ooh, yuck, in his estimation, bringing Gentiles into reconciliation with the Father. He's like, wow. I mean, not only have I been kicked out of the synagogue, but, you know, I think there was a point maybe when he was going to the house of Cornelius that, you know, he thought, maybe I deserve to be kicked out. Look what I'm about to do. And I think when he got to the threshold of the house, and for the very first time in his life, he is going to actually walk inside this den of iniquity, this house of a dog, of a Gentile, of an unclean pagan. It could not have been without somewhat of a shiver as he realizes, if I'm wrong and this isn't God, I'm going to be toast the minute I step over this door threshold. It was so unusual. It was so weird. Thinking, this is what God is asking me to do? This is not possible. If someone had told him 2 days before, he said, I don't think so. And here he is doing what his whole lifetime of religious training told him not to do. And then, surprise of all surprises, God shows up and brings Cornelius' household into faith. And Peter, from that point on, is just doomed. I mean, his life falls apart. But what's really exciting here, in Galatians chapter 2, we won't look at that, but you can read it on your own sometime, Paul is writing about the time he came and Peter had been eating with the Gentiles at this point and fellowshipping with them as if there were no lines between Jews and Greeks and Jews and Gentiles and all that, like Paul told us. But then when a group of Jews from Jerusalem showed up, what did Peter start doing? Oh, this isn't going to look too good. Maybe I should just kind of keep my distance, you know? And so for a few days, he was just kind of staying away, and he was kind of bringing a lot of confusion to other people as well. And Paul comes and says, you hypocrite, when these Jews from Jerusalem aren't here, you're sitting down there and you're enjoying your ham with them just like everybody else is, and eating in these unclean houses and rubbing shoulders with all these pagans. But no, no, these guys show up and suddenly, what's that going to look like? They're going to report me back to Jerusalem. I'm going to get myself in trouble. So what's encouraging to me in that is Peter didn't do it perfectly. It was a learning curve. And there were some things that he was a little afraid of and he didn't really want to address. And so he just took the easy way out. And, you know, I think that's common for all of us. You know, there's a way. There's the hard way and there's the easy way. And sometimes just running away from a situation seems like the easiest thing to do. And so as Peter was learning obedience, there were times, you know, like that and like for us, Paul had to just call him on it and say, you know what, Peter? That's just flat out wrong. And you're actually leading other people astray by your hypocrisy, by not doing this with these people that are present. And so Peter is learning obedience as well. So five examples, five things that Peter's learning on this steep learning curve of what it means to live out a Christianly kind of life. Boldness, discernment, conviction, resolve, obedience, lots of other lessons as well. But that would take forever, and we probably don't want to stay forever here today. But this is what we're called to do. We will not know God's provision for us, God's equipping of us, until we say, all right, God speak to me, God speaks, and then we do what he asks us to do. It's in the doing, when we step out, we might be scared, spitless, it doesn't matter. As we step out, then we see, God's providing. God's giving us the words. God's giving us the understanding. God's giving us whatever it is that we need to get this kingdom job done. We are just ordinary people with an extraordinary message. So even announcing the extraordinary message, we don't become extraordinary. We stay ordinary. We stay with, and we still have possibilities of people needing to correct us because we get it wrong. That's the encouragement for us today, that we would take this and we would get it outside the four walls of our meeting places, and we would start living, and we would start asking, Lord, what are you doing? Show me what you're doing. I don't want to miss anything. You know, when you're on vacation and you know you're in a place that you've been longing to go to for a long, long time, you don't want to sleep. You want to see it all. You want to catch everything. As you're driving, you don't want to miss anything. You want to see everything. Well, that's kind of the way these guys were. They wanted to see it. They finally understood what Jesus was saying. My Father is always at work. In other words, that radio channel is always broadcasting. If you tune in to his channel, you will always hear, you will always see what God is doing. And you can join him in it. You can say, you know, I want to do that too. How do I get involved in this? And as soon as we show our willingness, the Father will invite us in, and there can be some exciting things that take place, and we can actually see this kingdom working that we sang about this morning, that we long to see, we all long to see the power of God at work in our midst, in healing and bringing new life. You know, probably no bigger miracle than watching someone come from a place of not knowing and a place of darkness to having their hearts opened and receive the love of God. We want to see more of that. We want to see our healings. We want to see God's provision financially and in so many other ways. We want to see our meeting place filled up. This is what God leads us to there. And we do need to remember this and say we take this so seriously. What we looked at last week, we are invited to go about this with joy and humor and laughter and a scaled back, relaxed opinion of ourselves. So instead of getting all hoity-toity on this thing and all religious ruler-like or Pharisee-like, no, let's just say we're just ordinary people with an extraordinary message. Whatever God wants to do through me, he can do. And if we mess it up, well, that's not really a surprise to God. And he'll use us again, and he'll fix the mess that we create, and we can keep moving on. So that's our challenge, to act on what we already know, what we already believe, what we've already sung about this morning. We sang enough in those five songs this morning to convict us to never ignore what God is doing again. I mean, I don't know about you, but that gets me every time when we sing these songs. It's like, okay, am I just singing this because the worship team chose these songs? Or do these songs really mean something to me? And is God really paying attention? Does God really think I mean what I'm singing? And that's a scary thought, because those are pretty powerful songs that we sing. Let's pray together. Fathers, we wrap up our time together here this morning. We would ask that you would do in us what you did in Peter and the apostles. You would help us to see that we don't become something that we're not. We don't become people that we're not. We don't become international superstars. We just stay ordinary people. And we just have this extraordinary message just burning in us, looking for ways to escape and to be multiplied. And so as Peter learned boldness and discernment and conviction and resolve and obedience, Father, we too want that. We want to know what it is. We're tired of feeling like we're defeated, or like we haven't quite gotten it, or something's missing. Nothing's missing. You've given it all to us. As we've come to you in repentance for our sin and recognition of Jesus as Lord, you've given it all. And so here we are. We're sitting on this incredible treasure that the world needs. We're sitting on a treasure of words of knowledge and encouragement and love and hope and healing for one another. Give us boldness to walk in that. Give us boldness, Father, to speak those words. Help us to not hold back, to not feel like, oh, I'm just too afraid or I might mess it up. We will mess it up. And there will be times when we'll have to call in cleanup crews, but you love us, and you call us, and you make room for all that. So thanks for your incredible love to us here this morning. Would you send us out from this place with a real sense that this is when the work really begins? We haven't just done our duty, and now it's all over till next week. But this is when the work begins. This is when our peacemaking really comes into play. This is when the job really gets kicked up a notch. So we're grateful for your presence and your Holy Spirit with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So even before we leave, as we look around, if you sense God's given you a word for someone, or you're being pushed to pray for someone, it might be really good to take God at his word and say, can I pray for you? Can I speak this to you? And then speak a word to our guests before you take off here this morning. And we'll hopefully see you all on Wednesday night. God bless you as you go.